Perhaps we could start our meeting tonight with number 276. Number 276. We ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for this little hymn that reminds us that Thou art the bread of heaven, reminds us that we're not here very long, and how our souls yearn, our hearts yearn to be safely home and at rest. And while we face the dangers of the path and the opposition of the enemy and the wiles of the enemy, while we are in this scene, we just ask Thee that Thou, in Thy grace and Thy kindness, preserve us and to guide us. And so guide us by Thy Spirit tonight as we open up Thy precious Word. Help us each one to glean something for our own souls and to have a fresh desire of heart to please our Savior and to walk in the path of righteousness in an unrighteous world. So we just ask Thee for Thy blessing, our God and our Father, and that the Lord Jesus would be exalted and made more precious to us as a result of this little time together. We ask it and give thanks for the time together in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to read a few scriptures before we start. And let's just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 first. We spoke in the gospel meeting last night and took up something of the 19th Psalm and speaks there of the three witnesses that God has given to man in connection with his revelation to himself. And it's really the revelation of God in creation at the beginning, the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Then we have the Word of God presented to us and a special revelation from God himself spoken to us in love and with every aspect that we would need for our entire Christian pathway for as a saint of God. And then we have the conscience that God uses as the Word of God shines the light upon our consciences and into our hearts. And so we can be guided by the light as it shines and exercises our conscience. I would like to spend a little time this evening and just go over the Word of God in connection with those 10 words in the 119th Psalm that describe the Word of God. And because, as I said last night, the Word of God is vital to the life of a Christian. It's vital to life at all, for all eternity. None of us will ever be in the glory apart from the Word of God and His revelation to us by the Word of God and the power of God, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. None of us are in this room that know the Lord Jesus as Savior and appreciate the person of the Lord Jesus and the finished work of Christ apart from the power of the Word of God that has given us life and that nourishes our souls in this dark scene. But the world is working, the enemy is working hard today to displace the Word of God and to replace it with the wisdom of man, and to replace it with something that would displace the person of Christ and His wisdom and His love in trying to guide us in the path. So let's just read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm just going to read a few spot verses and then a couple of passages, and then we'll read in the 119th Psalm a few verses and make some comments. So chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, and let's read from verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, and to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee, these great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And just turn over to chapter 8, and this wilderness chapter, verse 3, chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 3, and He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And then in chapter 11, it says there, in verse 21, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. And then let's just look at the 119th Psalm, just the first 16 verses I'd like to read there. Psalm, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now let's just turn to Jeremiah. I think it's chapter 33. No, it's chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. And we're just going to read just a few verses. You can pick up the story perhaps yourselves. Verse 22. A king of Israel, Jehoiakim. And this is what he did when he had the word of God presented to him. Now the king... Jeremiah 36, verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire set on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. And then another passage, Amos chapter 8. The book of Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Well, we live in a world that's given up the word of God, in a Christian testimony, they're professing Christianity, that despising the word and what has been used to set up the fabric of Western society to a large degree has been the word of God. And even in the courtrooms in the United States and different places, that men have sought to even have the word of God displayed publicly has come under attack. And we read in Amos and how there's going to become a time, even in the land of Israel, where there'd be a famine for the word of God. Not only a famine for food, and as God brings the beginning of sorrows into that land and among the Gentile nations, as He judges the Western Christian world, and as He judges Israel, and then as He judges farther out into the prophetic earth, or the beyond the prophetic earth, why, there's going to become a famine for the Word of God in the very land of Israel that ought to have been characterized by the truth of the Word of God. And God intended that His people, Israel, would be a model of those that were of faith, of the household of faith, had a relationship with Him, and that their lives would be guided and ruled by the Word of God. I want to ask you a question tonight, and I ask myself oftentimes as I'm going about my day and different activities, is my life being guided by the Word of God, by every Word of God? Is my life being guided, and am I guarding my heart for the Lord and seeking to guide my path from day to day, moment by moment, by the Word of God? It's a searching question for us all. There are other things that come in, emails and all the electronics that take precedence, and instead of pausing and crying to the Lord for wisdom, and seeking the truth of the Word of God, the wisdom of the Word of God, and the guidance of the Word of God, oftentimes we're called to make a decision very quickly, and there isn't even a time to make a prayer, to raise a prayer to the Lord. But we find that the Lord gives us this 119th psalm that is presented. It's a time when, just at the beginning, as the millennium just dawns, just as it's beginning to dawn. And the children of Israel come into that land, and what characterized them the first time around as they came into the land was failure, because they set aside some portion of the Word of God. We're going to look at some of those examples perhaps tonight if we have time. But they fell into idolatry. They set aside the Word of God. They fell into idolatry. And the Spirit of God tells us in the New Testament to flee idolatry. He says that to Christians during the Christian era. And he speaks in, I think it's Ephesians, idolatry, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so all around us, people want things. They want things, and it characterizes the Christian testimony as well. We have to hang our heads and say it characterizes us too. We want things, and they displace Christ. But what will characterize the children of Israel as they enter the millenniums is that they have the Word of God before them again, and becomes sweet to them. And so I'd just like to look at this psalm. When I was a young lad, came out of the McDowell Division in 1969. It was a very moving experience. I won't go into any detail. But I came to this meeting room in, I think it was probably 1970, might have been 1971, for your all-day meeting in July. And the passage that was taken up was the 119th Psalm. I never forgot. I don't know a lot of what was said, but it made a deep impression on me at the time. And I've never forgotten. Never had that. My father quoted those verses in Amos chapter 8 that we read tonight. That's going to be a famine for the Word of God in the land. And I never forgot that either. You know, there's we have the truth of the Word of God. And I want to just look at these verses of Scripture because they describe the Word of God. And as I said last night, that it's so vital and important to the believer to have the Word of God before him, to live a safe life, to live a life that's fruitful for the Lord, that if he sets aside any portion of the Word of God, doesn't pay attention to it, doesn't enjoy it in the presence of God, it leads to some failure or another. None of us can set aside any little portion of the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful that as believers that we can accept it all and in faith walk in it all if we have that desire? Well, it says here, the first thing says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And so this is the first word that's given in this psalm, and it speaks of a path of happiness. What characterized the children of Israel as they set aside the Word of God and turned to idolatry was misery and sin, sorrow, and it brought destruction to the nation. But there's a happiness that's going to pervade that nation as they see the Messiah and they accept the Messiah for themselves. They see that it's those 10 tribes, they'll look upon him and shall say, what are these wounds in thine hands? And he shall answer them, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. They'll recognize him as the Messiah, and they'll latch on to every word that he says, and they'll read this psalm, and they'll enjoy the truth. They'll be taught and enjoy the truth that the Word of God, the entire Word of God, is something that ought to captivate them. And so it says, the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord has to do with the first five books of the Bible. And so in the English Bible, we say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then we get into the Joshua, Judges, and so on. But those first five books, if you look at maybe a German Bible, or I think the Portuguese Bible, some of the other translations in different languages, they say the first book of Moses, the second book of Moses, third book of Moses, fourth book of Moses, and fifth book of Moses. But in the English, we've given them titles or headings, and so they comprise the first five books of the Bible. And the law, as it was given to man, provides a divine boundary, a line demarking the boundary, because, as I said last night in the gospel, man has lost his ability to be able to know where the fence is, where the guideline, where he, if he crosses the fence, that he'll fall into the ditch of sin, or he'll fall into an area and a place that God didn't want him to go, and he's going to reap the consequences governmentally, whether it's morally or whether it's in spiritual things, or whether it's in physical activities. And so they needed to have the law. You know, we live in a day of ignorance of the Word of God in much of society, but it shouldn't characterize us. I was doing business with a fella, and he was over in Europe. He was actually in Portugal doing some business on our behalf when I was working in the automotive world, and he was out there doing some business, and he had his cell phone, and he was driving along in a city in Portugal, and he was talking on the cell phone. He's talking, and he went through a police checkpoint, and the police hauled him over. He's talking on the phone, and he says, "Yes, sir, what officer, what would you like?" And he says, he points to his phone, and he says, "You're not allowed in Portugal, you're not allowed to drive and talk on your cell phone like that. You have to have hands free." And he said, "Well, I didn't know, officers, I'm from America, and I don't know, I didn't know about that." And he said, "Well, sir, you still have to pay this 120 euro fine, because that's our law. And if you come and drive in our country, you're expected to know what the laws are in this country." And so he didn't have 120 euro, and so he had to call another business person. They came over, paid his fine, and so on. And then he called me and told me about this. And I said, "Well, John," his name's John Miller, I said, "it was a sin of ignorance. It was a sin. It was a sin of ignorance." He's a man that is somewhat of a Seventh-day Adventist, and but the law was there, but he didn't read it, he didn't know it, and yet he was guilty of going beyond the guideline of what they would allow in Portugal for driving. Well, you know, the Word of God is given to us so that we know what the boundaries are, and that we can walk in this scene in a clear conscience and know that we're living for the glory of God. Are you walking within the boundaries? Do you want to know what the boundaries are? Isn't it wonderful to be able to pick up the Word of God and read the whole of the Word of God? I'm ashamed to say this, and I know some of you have heard me say it before, but I never read the Bible from front to back until I was maybe 18 or 19 years old. I'm ashamed to say it. I didn't do it. I didn't read it from front to back until I was maybe 18 or 19 years old. But after I read the Word of God, it got a hold of me, and I was thankful to the Lord that it gave me a thirst to read more and to enjoy more and to remember what was written. Well, that's the first word that's given to us here. It's a divine boundary, these 10 words. And I mentioned last night that the Inuit or the Eskimos, they have something like 14 or 15 different words that describe snow. And it's because it's vital. It's important to them in life. They have to know what kind of snow is coming, whether it's blizzard conditions or whether it's crunchy snow. It's snow that they can deal with in different circumstances, because their lives depend on it. And so the law, as a divine boundary, we're not under law, but we know that it gives us the principles of life and how God desired us to live, even within the Christian testimony. Well, then it says in verse 2, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart." The whole heart. A testimony to man. And so God has given us something in His Word to tell us, a divine witness to man as to what to expect if different things would take place. You know, I'm just going to turn to Deuteronomy again. I think it's chapter 7. God gives a testimony, chapter 7 and verse 3. Gives a testimony to man. He says, verse 3, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me." He gives a testimony to man. He says there's a situation that will arise, and if this situation arises, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. and they're going to turn. If you marry, your son marries the daughter of the land, or your daughter marries the son of the land, they'll turn the hearts away from following the Lord. And so we know that that's what took place in Solomon's life. He married strange women of the nations, and that turned his heart away. That's a testimony that God has given. He's given a true testimony. They're wonderful to be able to read the Word of God and to rely upon the truth of what the Word of God says about a certain situation. Brother Gordon Hale used to say, I heard him say it oftentimes, he said this, he said he never knew of a boy or a girl that married an unbeliever, a Christian, that it ended up to be a happy marriage. He never knew. He knew that there were some that were saved. Some of them were saved after they married in an unequal yoke. Oftentimes there was something that came in that didn't allow it to be as happy a union as it could have been. And so disobedience to the Word of God, to the testimony that He's given, doesn't lead to happiness. And so this is what the first two verses, isn't it wonderful? In this 119th Psalm, the first two verses have this word blessed or happy. And God has a happiness plan for each one of us. And it has to do with walking in obedience and submission to the Word of God. And if your will or mine is in opposition to the Word of God, any part of it, it doesn't lead to happiness. It leads to sorrow. When was the last time that you wanted something that was not according to the wisdom of the Word of God? You wanted it, and you wanted it regardless of what God said. When was the last time you wanted something like that and was for good? When was the last time you just wanted your way, just in a little thing? Just, I want this, and I just have to have it. I just want this. And it made you happy. You know, it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And the wrath of man is connected with the will of man. And so you could say that the will of man worketh not the righteousness of God. None of us, if we seek our own will apart from the wisdom of the Word of God, never brings us any happiness. And so here these saints, as they read this, as they enter the millennium, they'll read, happy are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed or happy are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. Now I looked up today, you know, the 119th Psalm mentions the heart 15 times. And the last time it's mentioned in the 119th Psalm, it's really close to the end. I think it's... I guess I didn't mark them all. Something like 16 times that it's marked. That word is used in the psalm. I don't have it marked. I meant to mark it. But 16 times that word, the heart, is mentioned. And so they seek Him with the whole heart. Nothing reserved. Seeking is a present activity, something that we do, but it speaks of devotedness to the Lord. Not wonderful to be devoted to the Lord, to have the affections. Has He won your heart? Have you desired to give Him the affections of the heart? He paid the price at Calvary's cross to redeem us, shed His precious blood to redeem us, to make us His own. And now He doesn't want part of the heart. He wants the whole heart. Just wants the whole heart. He says in Proverbs 23, my son, give me thine heart. Well, this is the second word, the testimonies, divine witness to man as to the wisdom of God. And His desire is that we would acquire knowledge and wisdom, and that we would know how to conduct ourselves and to learn from what He has taught us in His Word. Then we have in verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. And so here we have the divine course of life. Instruction for the divine course of life. The ways of God. The ways, the Word of God in connection with the moral ways of God. Are you going to learn the moral ways, the right moral ways in this world from the institutions of man? You're going to learn in the newspapers exactly what it is to live a moral life? No. Is the country of Canada supporting the moral aspects of the truth of the Word of God? No. How are you going to learn the moral ways that would be pleasing to the Lord and would give you a long life and a prosperous life? You know, if you look at the very last verses of the 119th Psalm, it says this in verse 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And so there's a longing in the heart that these ones will have to be kept and to be preserved, because they'll recognize that there was a time in their lives when they gave themselves up to idolatry and they didn't walk in obedience to the Word of God. Now they know that it's a happy path and they want to be kept. And it's a wonderful thing for us to have a sense of our weakness, to want to give the Lord our whole heart and to walk in a righteous way in an unrighteous world, because it says they also do no iniquity or unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. The moral ways of God are told out in His Word, and He desires that we would walk in that safe path of wisdom. Let's just read in the Proverbs chapter 9. These are some of the ways of God that he outlines in the book of Proverbs. But he gives us instruction in verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple, knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread is eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And so the ways of God morally are told out in the Word of God. And isn't it wonderful that we can know what is the truth in connection with how to live morally in a world that is immoral? And it ought to be a light and a testimony, not only in this neighborhood, but in our own homes, among those that are believers, as to the truth that we know what the moral ways of God are and His instruction in connection with them. Then it says in verse 4, this is the fourth thing, it says, Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And so a precept is a very small detail of the law, a divine little detail, very smallest part. If you look at Isaiah chapter 28, it gives us a little bit of a instruction there. Verse 9. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine or teaching? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Isn't that nice? Says it again in verse 13. The word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go. Well, you know, we get saved. We know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We're instructed somewhat in the truth of God. We come to the assembly meetings, and we learn just a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. And I just want to encourage you. I know there's some young people here, and I'm so thankful to see that you have a desire of heart to be at a meeting like this and set the evening aside and come to spend a little time and have a little time over the Word of God. And every time that we spend any time in the presence of the Lord, in the Word of God, at home, in the assembly, why, we get a little bit of something. We may not recognize it, but we get a little bit of something. A little precept, here a little, there a little. little line of things. And the line there in Isaiah chapter 28, there's a line of truth that goes through the Word of God in connection with the blood of Christ. A line of truth. And you can trace the line of truth in connection with the blood. You can trace the line of truth in connection with the Lamb of God. Right from Genesis, right through to the end. When they behold the Lamb of God. And the Lamb is found worthy to open the book thereof and to loose the seals thereof. You can trace that line of truth. You can trace the line of truth in connection with the righteousness of God, in connection with sin and how blood needed to be shed. But we're never going to learn everything all at once. And God gives us little things to enjoy every day. Is that what you want to do? Every day, just... I ask the Lord myself, you know. I feel so... I confess to you that oftentimes I feel so ignorant of the truth of God, so ignorant of the entire truth of what we have in the Word of God. And I just ask the Lord every day, I just ask Him just for a little something to enjoy just for today. Do you ever do that? Just ask the Lord just for a little something, a little precept, just a little something. And oftentimes you get more than what you ask for. Sometimes just a little of Christ, just a little of the perfection of His work, a little bit of the perfection of His person, the glory of His person. But then, you know, sometimes we need instruction. We need to be well grounded. And so we have these precepts diligently. I just want to turn to 1 Samuel. We'll just look there. A little detail. You might say, well, I'm an engineering person and I love detail. But some people don't like detail. Makes them irritated to get into detail. Isn't that true? They just, give me the big picture. Fly up there at about 40,000 feet. I don't want to know any of the detail. We'll fly over all these barns and cows. We're not going to count cows. We'll just give me the highlights. But oh, it's wonderful to get into the details. But you know when Samuel met the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7, says, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. He forgot a little detail, didn't he? He forgot a little detail. You know what the detail is? Eli said, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But Samuel said, Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Just that little detail. A little detail. The Lordship of Christ. You know the Lord there in capital letters means in the French translation it's l'éternel, the eternal one. Jehovah, the ever-existent one. He didn't know the ever-existent one. A little detail that he missed, that he glossed over, and he didn't address the Lord as Lord with that reverential title. But oh, how the Lord delights to give us those details to recognize His Lordship over us and recognize these little things that He's given to us to build upon. And then when He delights to present to us the line of truth in the Scriptures, we have that right in connection with the details, the little precepts in Scripture. Then it says in verse 5, we get the fifth word here, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And so here we have statutes which are really... Perhaps you might say divine regulations for life. A statute. You have, I don't think, you probably don't have too many city statutes here. You might have some township statutes, but there are some, I've lived in some places where there's a city statute, and if you take your garbage can and you bring it to the end of the driveway and the garbage truck comes by, you have something like 2 or 3 hours after you get home and they have to be back behind the house or in the garage. They can't be at the front of the house. You can't keep your garbage can at the front of the house. Well, it's a city statute. It's a regulation. And that life might be ordered, that it might not just be a free-for-all and everybody in their neighborhood just does whatever they like. And so God has regulations, as it were, that your life and mine might be regulated that we might have habits that glorify Christ, and that we might read the Scriptures habitually, that we might find ourselves in prayer habitually, that we might set aside a little portion of time just for the Lord. Let's just look at Daniel chapter 6. Here was a man, a principled man, in an unprincipled world, living in a regulated way, regardless of the circumstances that came his way. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. God records that. He valued it. I don't have an office that I go to every day anymore. But when I was in business, I made it a habit to have a Bible in my office. And at noon, if I ate my lunch at the office, I shut the door and I just spent a few minutes eating my lunch in my office, and I had the Word of God before me. And I looked up sometimes to see some of the principles that I might act on some of the things that came up in the office the first thing in the morning, and so that in the afternoon I have a sense of perhaps how I ought to solve some of those problems. Because problems and events take place in business and perhaps in the school where you go to, if you go to school or college, whatever it might be, events take place. And if we have a regulated habit of searching the Word of God and a regulated world, a regulated habit of going to the Lord with different incidences and making it known to Him, why, it'll help us in our lives, help us to live for His glory and to have a regulated life. You get up in the morning, you have some idea of what you're going to do, a principled life, you have a purpose. You know, we used to, when we were running factories, we'd have different ones come and they'd apply for a job. And we had all kinds of job descriptions for every job in the whole factory. And in the office as well, job descriptions. And one of the little things on the end of every job description that we had and every interview questionnaire that we had for the interviewer is the last question was, how fast did this candidate walk? How fast did this candidate walk to his car? Something like that. And we were looking for people that when they left the interview, they would walk out of the office, they'd close the door, and they'd get to the car and drive off. They had something. They walked with purpose. They got something to do. Somebody went out the door, kind of lazily slammed the door and kicked a tire a little bit and looked around and didn't have too much purpose in life. Well, we figured that's how they would walk on the factory floor. That's how they might work in the accounting department. That might be how they work in the engineering department. So we were looking for people that had purpose to life, and they were regulated in how they lived. And it glorifies the Lord if you and I live in a regulated, habitual way, and we have a sense of purpose to live for the Lord. But do you have that sense of purpose to live for that one who came with purpose into this scene? And he went. Every step was a step of obedience to his Father's will. Not one step out of step. What an example for us with purpose. And to have a regulated life. We read of him first thing in the morning. Mark's Gospel chapter 1 verse 35. As he begins his work in this scene as a servant of God. You find him very early in the morning in prayer. Just asking the Lord for direction for the day. His Father. Is that how regulated our lives are? Well, this is one of the things that meant something to the Lord, and it's going to mean something to the children of Israel as they come back into the land. And it says in verse 6, the sixth word that we have is commandments. It says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Well, what brings shame to man is a disobedience to the Word of God. Shame, dishonor. But what brings dignity to the path of faith is an obedience to the Word of God, a reverence for the Word of God, dignity to the path of faith. And it says, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Now, we read this and we say the Ten Commandments, the ten things that God has commanded man to do. Well, that's really not what's referred to here. When we read particularly in the New Testament of his commandments, this commandment have I given unto you, no new commandment write I unto you, it really speaks of a divine instruction. Instructions that God has given from his heart that you and I might get life right the first time, that we might read the instructions, read the divine instructions that he's given us in life to chart our course through this world and to not make decisions that would be contrary to the wisdom of his word. You know, I was told a story last night of a lawyer in Texas. His name is Mark. And we had a case of a lawsuit in Texas. A fellow rolled his truck and became a quadriplegic. And he sued the ARE. He sued Toyota. He sued all kinds of companies. Just he got some money in the end. But bottom line is, I had to go and testify in the courtroom. And of course, the opposing side tries to make it look like everybody's at fault except the fellow that rolled his truck, who leaned down to answer a cell phone or a paging machine and took his eyes off the road, and then he was wandering off the road and he yanked the steering wheel back and he tore across two lanes of highway with big black stripes, and then he hit the soft dirt on the other side and it tripped the truck and it rolled 3.5 times up against a fence. Basically, the truck cap and the ladder and some of the equipment that he had in his truck probably saved his life and prevented the cab of the truck from being crushed. But anyway, make a long story short, the lawyer on the other side, he says, making an argument that nobody reads an instruction manual. Nobody reads the car manual, the owner's manual on a car. When you get a car, brand new car, whether it's a used car or a new car, do you read the owner's manual, front to back? I love to read owner's manuals, front to back. I get a car, and it's like a little bit like reading the dictionary, but I love to read the whole owner's manual and find out things about this car and what you shouldn't do and what you should do and the features and so on, and that's just me. He asked the wrong guy. He said, well, what's the gross vehicle weight on your vehicle? I said, 938 pounds. I'm allowed to carry 938 pounds, passengers and all. It's right on the B-pillar, but it's also in the owner's manual. He couldn't stump me on the owner's manual. He thought this was bizarre that somebody would read owner's manuals. Well, God has given us a manual for life, if I could use it that way. Instructions to get life right. I may have told you this before, but when we were doing manufacturing in the truck cap business, we had these tonneau covers, flat tonneau covers for the pickup trucks, and they were very complicated machines, products. And customers wanted to have carpet-lined tonneau covers, that just like a big piece of fiberglass makes a trunk out of your pickup truck, and so carpet lined lights and keyless entry and all that kind of stuff. So the company went to a lot of expense and they made full color instruction sheets, photographed exactly how to do this on a Toyota, exactly how to do it on a full size Chevy, all these cars, a lot of expense. And another instruction sheet, full color, how to get the wiring right so that when you hit this key fob, the thing pops up, the light goes on, and then you can just open the tonneau cover, finish opening it. Every week we would get phone calls at the customer service reps upstairs, the CSRs. They'd get phone calls and someone would say, this tonneau cover doesn't work. It's not fitting right. And it's just not working right. Well, we trained our customer service reps to ask this question first. Sir, what step are you on the instruction sheet? They'd say, what instruction sheet? The one in the Ziploc bag with the touch-up paint and the spare keys and so on. They'd put the phone down, run, get this thing, and then unfold it all. And then they'd find that they'd made some terrible mistakes. One man, he said, I hit the key fob and the sunroof opens on this truck. And another hits a key fob and the lights flash on and on. One man, he cut up a Nissan Titan and he damaged one of the computers on the truck and it cost him $7,000 to fix it. I would just say this to each one of us. There are some things that we can't back up and redo. They had to buy new parts and they could fix that truck up. But God has done what he can do to give us instructions, divine instructions, respect unto all thy commandments in verse 6, so that we get it right the first time. There are some things that you can't fix and back up and try to fix. I told you this at Colorado. I want to tell you, faithfully as a warning, young people, never marry an unbeliever. I was up on a ladder painting my house, scraping it up and everything, and I got a phone call from my daughter in France, and she says, "Dad, I'm getting married." Well, I said, "Is the young lad a believer? Does he know the Lord Jesus as Savior?" And she didn't give me a very good answer. I don't think he's a believer. I could hardly work the rest of the day. It's a tragedy because, you know, we never ever disobey the Word of God and disobey and turn aside the instructions of the Word of God and it turns out right. Never. Never. And so the Lord gives us, in love, he gives us these instructions because he wants us to get it right the first time. And there are some things that we just can't back up and erase, and that's what I said to this daughter. I said, marriage is one of the things that you can never erase. The world may tell you that you can divorce, and if it doesn't work out, you can start over again, but that's not true. There are heartaches and sorrows that can never be erased. And so God wants us to get it right the first time. Well, verse 7 says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Well, this is one of the things that he gives us, judgments, divine verdicts. God has told us how things are going to turn out if we don't obey his word. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 7. A little bit further on, I'm sorry. Chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days that after they made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And then just turn to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Well, the Lord gave them instructions. And like John Miller was driving in Portugal, and he's driving, talking on his cell phone, not paying any attention, gets pulled over. Oftentimes, we do the same thing. The Lord has given us instructions, and he's given us a judgment. He's given his divine verdict, and he says, in connection with marriage, if you marry an unbeliever, they're going to draw your heart away from the Lord. And he says, don't make a league. Don't join in an unequal yoke in business. And really, perhaps, this is what it speaks of in Joshua chapter 9. Unequal yoke with those that are unbelievers. And join, make a league, make an agreement. He says, it won't turn out right. So they say, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. So the Lord wants us to know what his divine verdicts are. Now the judgments of the Lord are told out particularly in Exodus chapter 21, 22, and 23. We don't have a lot of time. left, but I just, if you turn to chapter 21, it's a lovely little portion of scripture. I just point out Exodus chapter 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them, if thou buy an Hebrew servant. 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Isn't that lovely? The very first one that's a divine verdict that God has given to his creature man is in connection with a little type of Christ, the Lord Jesus. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, then you'll find in verse 7, if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant. All the ifs in these three chapters you can read, and you can get a good sense of what the Lord is driving at morally, so that those that were belong to the Lord would know what he thinks about different situations. Isn't that nice? You ever read those commandments, those divine verdicts? Exodus chapter 21, 22, 23. It's a wonderful meditation just to think of the moral ways of God and how he delighted to render his judgments in those things. Well, verse 9, let's read verse 8. It says, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. I thought, you know, why does it say that in the end of this series of verses? I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Well, you know, if you live a regulated life, you live to please the Lord, and your life displays regulation and not, if I could use that word, a free-for-all, just kind of, if it feels right, then I'll do it. If it doesn't feel right, well, I won't do it. But you're living a regulated life in the presence of God. Why? There may be some persecution. There may be some things that come up, and it doesn't look like you're getting the right deal. It looks maybe like you're getting the raw deal because you live a regulated life for the Lord. And so the Lord gives a little encouragement here. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Isn't it wonderful to have the presence, the sense of the presence of the Lord as we walk through this scene? The world may not value that you have a Bible at work in a drawer, or if you have the desire to have it on top of your desk and you have the liberty to have it on top of your desk and you read it, they know that you read it at noon or something. They may despise you. Some may despise you. But you know, I had my Bible in my office, and those that were in the office that I worked in knew that I did. There was a man that came in my office one day, yeah, and he had some questions, yeah, about the Word of God. And he asked those questions. I gave him some answers, photocopied some ministry, and I gave him some ministry on the questions that he had. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have the truth of God and be able to share it with others. Then in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? That's the eighth thing. The commandment is the seventh, or the sixth, the judgments, the seventh. The word is really a divine utterance, the spoken word of God. God has spoken to man audibly, and he's given us his written word and a divine utterance, a sweetness to be able to read what God has said to us. But communication is often being said, it's two ways, prayer, speaking to the Lord, but the word of God, the divine utterance that he's given so that we might have a sweetness to rely upon his blessed word. I don't have time to make many more comments, but we'll look at the other two. If you look at verse 91, it says, they continue this day according to thine ordinances. This is the ninth word, the ordinances. For all thy servants, for all are thy servants. And so the ordinance has to do with divine direction for worship, how we worship the Lord. And he's given us wisdom in his word as to how we should do it. In our day, why he's given us the ordinance, if we could call it that way, of the remembrance of the Lord and how we should do it, why we should do it, and intelligence that we should come into his presence and remember him in his death. And you know, there are other meetings he tells us about. In he tells us about the reading meeting, the public reading of the scriptures and doctrine and so on. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells us how we're to give ourselves to reading, or the public reading of the scriptures, until he comes. Well, the last one is verse 82. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Well, you know, if you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, it just gives us a little bit the divine expressions of the Lord, the sayings. And it's really not used in the 119th Psalm in the way that it could be or should be. But if you look at John's Gospel, chapter 14, he uses this expression, verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The sayings, the expressions that the Lord has. I have loved you, saith the Lord. I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The expressions of the Lord. You know, one of the expressions I love to hear and love to read in the Scriptures, and it came to pass. I tell my wife oftentimes I'm waiting for the eternal rest of God. I'm waiting for the Lord to come. This world doesn't have anything that I want. It doesn't have anything I want. I want to be with the Lord. And I just rejoice that he has that little expression he uses all throughout the Word of God, and it came to pass. And I tell her there's someday we're going to wake up in the glory. We're going to hear his voice, and we'll say exactly that. It came to pass. Came to pass. And we're going to remember exactly where we were, exactly what we were doing, and we're going to remember that moment eternally. And there are other expressions that you enjoy yourself that the Lord uses in the Scriptures. Wonderful thing to share them with one another. One of the other expressions that I like that the Lord uses is, with me. With me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to think of what it is to be in the presence of the Lord and to know, have a conscious sense of it. Let's just read those. I'll just want to review those 10 words, 2 minutes. The law is the first one in verse 1, and it's really a divine boundary for man. And then the testimonies are in verse 2. There's a divine witness to man so that he acquires knowledge and wisdom. And he learns from other people's mistakes, but he learns from the testimony of God in the Scriptures as to those errors. And then verse 3 is his ways, his moral ways, the divine course of life that can be lived for the glory of God. Then the precepts are the divine details of Scripture, details so that we might be able to live fully in the light of his word and the teaching of Scripture. Verse 5 is the statutes, the divine regulations of life, that we might live a regulated life, not an undisciplined life in an undisciplined and an unregulated and increasingly lawless world, but that the believer, even though the world becomes more lawless, continues on in a steady course, just like Daniel. And then we have the commandments in verse 6, divine instructions from the heart of God himself, so that we might have direction for life that's correct. And then in verse 7, the seventh one is the judgments, the divine verdicts that God has and has stated in his Scripture that are righteous judgments. And then in verse 9, the eighth is the word of God, divine utterance from the heart of God himself and the heart of the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 91, it's the ordinances in connection with divine instruction and direction for acceptable worship of the Lord. And then the sayings of the Lord in verse 82, but if I connected in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 24, the expressions, divine expressions that the Lord has. So wonderful to be able to have the whole Word of God and enjoy it in all its entirety. May it characterize your life and mine that we're men and women of the Word of God, and that we appreciate what God has said, we value it, and that we guide our lives by what He's said. Let's commend ourselves. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We just ask Thee for help, that we might value it, that we might read it, that we might not be ignorant of what Thou hast told us of in this Thy Word, and that in these days of giving up of the knowledge of the Word of God and of putting aside that by mankind, even in the Western Christian world, that we might be characterized by those that value the precious Word of God, and that we might quote it to one another, learn verses of Scripture, and just seek to be characterized by loving those details that thou hast given us in the Scriptures. So we ask it, we commend ourselves to thee for the evening, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.